I thought it was the coffee I had this morning. So, yeah. So our society is becoming more and more self-centered. We're encouraged to focus on ourselves as individuals. We're encouraged, we're perhaps even pressured into seeing our faith, your faith, as a private matter. Very private thing between you and your God, regardless of who you believe in. Something that you do privately, but not in the public domain. So here's the question. Should we as Christians be actively engaged in the issues that affect our society today? Should we be working to protect and develop the laws that reflect God's values? And the debates abound, you know, sanctity of human life, marriage and the family, religious liberty, free speech. I believe that Christians need to be seen and heard. Society would have us be seen and not heard. Yeah, we need to play our part in living out our lives of faith at all times and in all places. So how are we engaging in today's world as disciples of Jesus? How are we engaging? So the topic of the sermon today is concern for society. And it's really to challenge us with a simple question: are we still salt and light? Okay? So I'm going to read from Matthew 5, 13 to 16. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people put a lamp. Do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl? Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. We already prayed. Let's move on. So our Bible reading today is very apt as we reflect on Christians being concerned for society. In the Haunted Home Group, we're going through a series of Bible study topics. And the material is called Living Christianity, and I got it from the Elim Leaders Conference last year. And these sessions are designed to help our home group, myself inclusive, to look at how we can be better engaged with society, especially as it pertains to our faith, to be more engaged in constructive and in positive ways as well, to be better equipped to live in our society. So there are five studies that we're going through, but we're only going to touch on one today. Concern for society, Christians and the world, Christians and work, life, gender, marriage, family, and then Christians as citizens. So I spoke to Glenn about this material we're going through, and he said, look, he suggested I should take the church through concern for society today. Okay? Now, the Bible tells us that God made the whole world and everything in it. It tells us that God made man in his own image as well. But things changed when sin entered the world. Man, we decided, well, we can do better. So we went our own way. We turned away from God. We wanted to be in charge of our own destiny. And as a result, we are no longer able to live up to God's standards. That's the bottom line. We thought we knew better. So we found ourselves under God's judgment, in need of help and unable to save ourselves. So Jesus comes in. God sends Jesus in, and he, you all know the story. He dies on the cross, and he saves us. Okay? Now, how does the Bible view society? Should Christians only be concerned with spiritual things, like prayer, like reading the Bible, coming to church on Sunday, evangelism? Should we just be concerned with those things? I take silence to mean, actually, I don't know. Does that mean yes or no? Should we just be concerned with that? Yeah? It is a rhetorical question, yes. As Christians, we are to be engaged with and involved in society. We should not just be concerned with the spiritual things, but we should be engaged with the broader society as well. And if you go back to the scripture, salt and light, there's no point putting salt in your jar, leaving it in the house, standing there by itself. Yeah? You've got to apply it. The Bible teaches us that whatever we do, we should do it for the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Ephesians goes on in 2:10 says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good things, which God prepared in advance for us to do." God did not just choose to save us Christians so that we could simply go about our spiritual business, refusing to engage with society. The world we live in desperately needs Christians. Desperately needs us to get engaged, to get involved. Christians have to be outward looking on society, not restricting our faith to just private religion, but seeking to pursue God's purpose in every sphere of life, private or public. Romans 12 goes on to say, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing, the renewal of your mind, so as to live according to what is good, what is acceptable, and what is perfect." Living according to what is good, acceptable, and perfect, both in our private lives and in our public sphere as well. God is concerned for the whole of humanity. Sometimes we Christians think he's just concerned for us. We were discussing this in the home group, and it's easier to be a Christian amongst other Christians. It's easier. But God wants us to be Christians, period. Not just on Sunday, not just in the home group, not just with your fellowship brothers and sisters, but with the atheist, with the unbeliever, with everybody. He wants us, and not just to be a Christian, but to be interested. Some of the things that I've done, here's my confession, is to pray about stuff. Pray about it, which is good, and then hope that somebody else will do something about it. Yeah? How many of you have done that before? I've done it many times. So here's a question to you guys. How many times have you ever written to your MP? Who's ever written to the MP? My hand is not up. Oh, I like this guy. Signing a petition sent by Chima is not acceptable today. Don't use that. I'm coming to that. That was my second question. How many of you have written to your MP because there is an issue that is so pressing on your heart that is un-Christian that you say, "Man, I have never written to my, I don't even know who my MP is." No, I don't. This sermon is for me as well. That's for you. Yeah? How many of us have signed petitions? And thank God for people like Chima. They send it to us and we sign it. But what I'm talking about is we need to do more. God wants us to do more, to get engaged. I've never written to my MP. Yeah? And I'm ashamed because, I mean, there's so many things I can complain about. And I don't. I just pray. Maybe sometimes I even fast. But then I could do more. And I think we, Christians, we need to do more. Because God is concerned for the whole of humanity. God also cares about the unborn, the environment, the animals, and all those things that he created. But what is the Christian's role when it comes to concern for society? What is our role? Do we need to show concern for the broader physical creation? I mean, this sermon really, really just harassed me, man. Then I started to think about the environment. I looked out of my house, I got a diesel car. I don't care for the environment. But God does. So I feel challenged. Dude, what are you doing? Yeah? God cares about the environment. So I also should care about the environment. Now, I can't dump my car overnight, but maybe I do less miles. Maybe I walk a bit more. Maybe I cycle a bit more. Yeah? But the most important thing is concern. Many of us are not concerned for society. We are concerned about our family. We are concerned about work. We are concerned about health. We are sometimes concerned about other Christians. But most of the time, we don't have time to be concerned for society. And this sermon is about changing that perspective. Yeah? Humanity is the pinnacle of God's creation. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky. And you know the scripture. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. We are all special to God. So topics such as terminating the life of the unborn, euthanasia, gender, these are topics that Christians are generally passionate about. Because we know the biblical perspective on these topics, right? It's our role to stand up where we see biblical principles under threat. God put Adam and Eve in charge of the garden, tasking them with tending the Garden of Eden. And I've asked that question, are we doing enough? We are required to protect all human life. Thou shalt not kill. We ought to have something to say and do when topics such as these are being discussed. How we treat and care for all of creation is also important to God, which means that we ought to be mindful of the environment and the animals that coexist with us here. And these are some of the areas of concern and responsibility that God is challenging us as Christians. What role should our Christian faith play as we go about our daily walk? Should we just be Christians on Sundays, or should I be a Christian at work? Our conduct in the workplace with respect to being diligent, being professional, needs to be underpinned by Colossians 3:23. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. So even at work, where your manager is not a Christian, the Bible is saying you still got to do your best. Because behind that person is God you're serving. Yeah? Our attitude to work and to our employer matters. Work heartily. As for the Lord and not for men. Similarly, those of us who employ or who are in leadership positions at work, the Bible expects us to treat people, you know, subordinate to us with care, with love, with compassion, with respect. Yeah? So how does God's law guide us? The two great commandments. Love God with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your might. Love God. Love your neighbors as yourself. Yeah? Goes even further to say love your enemies. Yeah? At the very core of all this is the command to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Jesus summarizes in a nutshell what God requires all of his followers. Our love for God should naturally lead us to follow in his will or in his law, and to do that in all areas of our lives. Loving God and loving our neighbor as ourselves means that we naturally offer kindness and care to individuals. But it also requires us to speak up for our neighbors, to speak up for the neighbor's welfare in society, to speak up for those who are not able to speak up by themselves, for themselves. For example, when Parliament proposes laws that run counter to God's design and inevitably does harm to people in society, how often have we been moved over some topic, debate, or law to the point of writing our MPs? I've talked about that. Some of us don't even know who our MP is. Now I know. I know who my MP is, but when I was doing this, I didn't know. God's law is telling us that Christians should have a broader concern for society and the world. And this includes using the opportunities that come our way to respectfully urge our lawmakers to fulfill their God-given role to restrain and punish evil and to promote good. And as Christians, we need to ensure that our own individual response to authority, whether it's at home, whether it's at work or church, is shaped and guided by God's word. Am I making sense? Okay. Back to our Bible reading. We should not ask, what is wrong with the world? Because that diagnosis has already been given. We should ask, what has happened to salt and light? Yeah? I prefer to ask, what is wrong with the world? Because that's an easy question to answer. Besides, it's pointing the attention out there. What's wrong with the world? It's a mess. It's a politician. But what's wrong with salt and light? What's wrong with Christians? Yeah? Is it possible for a Christian to not be salt and light? Is it? Yeah? You know that Jesus didn't tell them to become salt and light. He said, you are. So you don't become salt and light. You already are. Yeah? You already are. He says they are salt and light, and therefore we are distinct from the world. That's our status. But we can fail to live up to that status. We need to be who we are. So what does this passage imply about the world in which we live? Why should we be concerned to have an impact on the world around us? The world needs Christians to act distinctively as salt and light, to restrain moral and spiritual decay. Unused salt, which remains in the salt cellar, or tasteless salt, full of impurities, will not preserve or add flavor to God's world. Likewise, hidden light is of little benefit. Our status as salt and light needs to be lived out in the public square. This results in God being glorified. So let's talk about salt. Salt was used to preserve and to slow down decay. Yeah? It prevents infection, although it doesn't cure infection, but it can stop the spread of infection. And in ancient times, they used salt to keep items from spoiling. No electricity, therefore no fridge, and so salt was used to keep the food from getting bad. Salt also spoke of friendship or to deep relationship. So according to ancient customs, a bond of friendship was established through the eating of salt. It was said that once you had eaten a man's salt, you were his friend for life. God wanted every sacrifice to be a reminder of this desired relationship with us. So the idea of this salt covenant, and I'm referring to Numbers chapter 18, when Moses speaks to the priests about the covenant God made with them, he said, whatever is set aside from the holy offerings the Israelites present to the Lord, I give to you and your sons and daughters as your perpetual share. It is an everlasting covenant of salt before the Lord for both of you and your offspring. So what is Jesus saying to his disciples and followers? You are salt. I see you and God sees you as precious. Because salt is precious. I like to sprinkle salt on my food. And I'm told that's really bad for you. So I don't do it as often. Certainly don't do it when my wife is around. Yeah? But salt is precious because sometimes you just can't taste the food. It's just bland, man. So I want to put a bit of salt on the chips, a bit of salt on the egg. Yeah? Now we cook it into the stuff. That's healthy. You are valued. You're also what will preserve this world. You should be a preserving influence on our culture, you being Christians. Yeah? Without your godly influence, this world will be spoiled beyond what we are seeing today. Yeah? Yeah? Evil, disease, bacteria, it will conquer. But because of God and his people being the salt, we will preserve and bring God's goodness back into things. Amen? The passage also talks about flavor. If salt has lost its taste, what is it used for? Yeah? put the salt on my chips and I can't even taste the salt. I got to throw the salt thing away, right? Salt that has no taste is useless to me, for sure, but definitely to God. Yeah? If it has lost its saltiness, it cannot be restored. It's not good for anything except to be thrown out. Back in Jesus' day, if they saw that salt had lost its flavor or its preserving qualities, they just threw it out on the street and people walk on it and it's not good for anybody. So this passage should be a warning to us Christians. Yeah? This passage should be a warning. If we are the salt, but we lose our flavor, or better said, our influence, actions, and preserving qualities for this world, we are no longer of value for the kingdom of God. That's scary. Sounds a bit harsh. Actually, sounds very harsh. But is it true? What do you think? Yeah? If we lose our flavor, if we lose our influence. Now, I was reading about Dominic Cummings. And I was just reading his blog. And I thought, this guy has so much influence on Boris Johnson. And sometimes we think that we don't have influence unless we are in power. Yeah? I can't do anything, man. I'm just a guy who lives in Hornchurch. But we all have influence. We all have influence. We all interact with people. We talk to people. We have influence. And so we can make a difference where we are. We can and we should be making a difference. I like it when we are good examples. That's now table stakes. As a Christian, you were supposed to give to set a good example. But now, let's challenge. Let's challenge evil when we see it. Let's challenge those views. You know, let's challenge it in a nice way. Let's challenge and then present our own view. They may not agree, but put your view out there. Yeah? Because I've had conversations with people that I thought fell on deaf ears, and then 2 weeks later, it actually killed Halloween in my office. Yeah? And I just had a conversation, I don't know, 30 seconds. So we can make a difference, but we need to step out and speak more. Yeah? I found this quote online yesterday as I was preparing, and it spoke to me. It's a quote from Billy Sunday. Let me read it to you. Can you see? Yeah, it's an old... the guy lived between 1862 and 1935, so maybe that image was caught then. The body of Christ is now salt of the earth and the light of the world. It is the army with which God now holds in check the principalities and powers of evil. It is therefore evident that when this army is taken out of the world, the devil will have unhindered sway and will immediately begin to make this world as much like hell as he wants it to be. Yeah? Christians are the salt and light of the earth. If we are ineffective, the kingdom of darkness just runs even faster, more crazy. And if we look in our society today, you can see. You can see. You know, 60, 70 years ago, this was a Christian nation. Now I'm not sure what we are. Yeah? So what's the plan? The implications of the cross are massive. It isn't simply about personal salvation just to you and me, or about the life of the church. The New Testament reminds us that creation itself will be liberated, and we can look forward to a new heaven and a new earth. This future hope gives believers confidence that the whole of creation matters to God. There are no boundaries to his care and authority. So as Christians, we should be out there in the world living lives that witness to this amazing salvation plan. So walk. Relationships, communication, love, beauty, creativity, the natural world, worship, evangelism. All those things we engage in now will one day be brought to perfection. But this heavenly perspective shouldn't make us want to escape the world, nor get bogged down with it. You must have heard the joke about people who are so spiritual. They might as well just go to heaven. They are so spiritual, you can't even have a conversation with them. Yeah? You ask them questions, they say it is well. You want to know how they're doing, they say it is well. They just, you know, they are so spiritual. It is okay to be spiritual. But you should also, you know, hang out with us here for a bit. Yeah? Don't be too spiritual that you're not useful to anybody. People can't talk to you. People can't engage with you. You refuse to engage with people. You're just there in your own bubble. Come to church on Sunday. Go home. Attend a home group. Then watch a God channel. Then watch some Benny Hinn and watch some Christian channel. And you're just locked out. Yeah? It's the ploy of the enemy, I'm telling you. If the enemy can keep us inward looking permanently, well, he's got the rest of the world to mess up. Honestly, that's what that guy was talking about in that slide. Yeah? We hold the enemy in check. If we are out of commission, because we're so busy with our programs, we're so busy inward looking as Christians, then he's got free play elsewhere. He doesn't need to take you out. You already took yourself out. Yeah? It's a challenge, I know. But we can do it. We can do it. We can do it. See, while we were not saved by good works, you know, your good works can't save you. Only Jesus saves us, right? We were saved for good works. Not just in church. Good works, wherever we are. We are to serve God in all of life. And this isn't always easy to get our heads around. But all of us who are disciples of Jesus need to be allowing the ripples of God's grace in our lives to go on reshaping all that we think and do, all that we make, what we say, how we walk, and what we plan for. That's the challenge we all face, living as Christians in today's world. I want to share one last story with you. If you are following the Bible in 1 year program on the app, you would have read today about the man with leprosy in Mark chapter 1. Anybody know that story? Only Mike. And for me. Anyway, I'm going to tell you the story anyway. I'll read the passage to you. There you go. Let me get my app out. One of the things that Glenn says a lot is that when you read the Bible every day, you always pick up something new. Yeah? And so I was listening to his passage today, and I haven't journaled for like 2 or 3 weeks, and I just had to write something down. So let me read the passage for you. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus was indignant. He reached out his hand and he touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. "See that you don't tell anyone this," was what Jesus told him. Yeah? Now, the title of my journal was "If Only More People Knew." And I'm going to connect it to the sermon today. If only more people knew, many more might just be saved. Jesus sent this guy away and told him, "Don't tell anybody what has happened to you." Well, what did he do? He did the opposite. He told everybody. Almost to the point that Jesus couldn't have a quiet space. He had to find isolated places to go and pray. People came to him, and as they came to him, he healed them. We all have testimonies, guys. We all have a story. We all have testimonies. We are not sharing them enough. Because if people hear, they would come. At least out of curiosity, they would come. If people hear. And that struck me about this man's story this morning. Jesus told him, "Don't tell anybody." I think the guy is a bad Christian. Because if Jesus would have told me, "Don't tell anybody," I won't tell anybody. After all, he's Jesus. But you know, when Jesus touches you, you can't but tell. You can't but tell. And that's what he did. And he went out and he told everybody, well, what's our commission? Go out into the world. Make disciples of all nations. Sometimes we want to go out there and preach. That's okay. But sometimes we just need to tell them what he's done for us. Sometimes that's all. What has he done for you? And that story connects us back to the salt and light. One guy made such an impact that Jesus could not go into the town because he was flooded by people with need. If we look around society today, there's a lot of need. There's a lot of need. Mental health is killing people, man. There's a lot of need. People think they've got it all sorted, just like Adam in the beginning. We think we got it all sorted until we found Jesus. We also were all messed up. People need to know the difference that Jesus can make in their lives. And they won't know unless we tell them. And that's what being salt and light is about. That's all. Thank you very much.